Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, Restrict, Remember, Recount, and is based on Exodus chapter 12, verse 43, and chapter 13, verse 10. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we continue our preaching series in the book of Exodus today. You'll find that on page 61 in your pew Bible. The Lord with a strong hand has brought his people out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Seal it to our hearts today. Work faith where there is none. Strengthen faith where it has begun. Persevere your saints all the way to the end, even as we look to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse 38 of Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read to chapter 13 and verse 10. Hear then God's word. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. And it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out to the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. If in one house it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, set free That's where we are in the grand narrative which God has set before us. Deliverance, new life, life from the dead. That is what has happened as the strong hand of the Lord has brought his people out of the iron furnace. And they are moving out. Perhaps there is wonder, maybe even a bit of disbelief, pinching oneself. Is this really happening after 430 years? There's excitement and there is electricity in the air. And perhaps there is also a bit of apprehension. What is next? What is going to take place next? This indeed is the defining moment for the children of Israel, the people of God. And we read that a mixed multitude went up with them also. A number of others joined the people of God, and they are brought out with God's people, brought out of the house of bondage. Indeed, here a deliverance is given to all who put their trust in the Lord, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A deliverance is given for all who give up their old life and their old allegiances in Egypt and join with the people of promise. Deliverance, that is what we read of. But this deliverance which God by his strong hand accomplishes for his people, this deliverance is unto something. It is not just deliverance set free so you can do whatever you want. It is deliverance unto devotion. Deliverance unto devotion. There is no such thing as merely going out on the coattails of the people of God. It is not just deliverance from Egypt so that I can go and do my own thing. I'll escape with the crowd, only to blend in for a bit, and then I'll scatter and do my own thing. I'll scurry off. No, deliverance is always unto devotion. Deliverance is always unto dedication. And so it's not a question of servanthood at the end of the day, because everyone serves. The question is, whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Well, God, in light of his great deliverance, calls upon you to serve him with everything. Not to serve Pharaoh, not to serve yourself, but to serve him. To serve him and him alone. And so today, even as we look at chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Exodus, we see that the Lord delivers his people unto devotion. The Lord delivers his people unto a dedicated devotion to him. Well, how do we see this in verse 43 all the way to chapter 13 and verse 10? Well, we see this as we think about three words this morning. First of all, the word restriction. Secondly, the word reminder. And thirdly, the word recounting. And so the Lord delivers his people unto dedicated devotion. First of all, he shows us this as he establishes a clear restriction. The Lord establishes a clear restriction, and we see this in verses 43 through 51 of chapter 12. A question arises, even as the people of God are delivered, brought out of the house of slavery. The question is this: who may partake of the Passover in years to come? Who is allowed to partake of the Passover, which celebrates the great deliverance of the Lord out of the house of bondage? And the answer is very clear in verses 43 and following. The answer is this: only those who belong to the people of the Lord. In a very real way, participation in the Passover is exclusive. And only those who belong to the people of the Lord can draw near to have access unto the Passover. Only those identified with God's people as one of his people, covered under the blood, may partake of the Passover. Only those who embrace that deliverance is unto devoted service may partake of the Passover. Deliverance and devotion, it's a both and, it's not an either or. Only those who are identified by the sign of the covenant, because they embrace the whole of the covenant, can partake of the Passover. This is emphasized in these verses, in verses 43 and following, that true religion is not just a matter of convenience. I'll follow when it's convenient for me. True religion, rather, is a matter of costliness. I'm willing to count the cost and give up all to follow the Lord and be identified as one of His people, as a part of His church. I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have heard them before, even as we have been working our way through the book of Exodus. But it's in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus says this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, you see, true religion is not just followed out of convenience. No, it includes costliness. And the costliness which is focused on here in verses 43 and following is taking on the sign of the covenant. Taking on the sign of the covenant, namely circumcision. Circumcision. We're told in verse 43, no foreigner shall eat the Passover. We're told again in verse 45, a sojourner, a temporary resident, a hired servant shall not eat it. This is what we are told. Only those who are bearing the mark, the sign, the sign of the covenant which God has cut with His people. Only these ones have access to the rejoicing and celebrating in the Passover deliverance. And circumcision, what does it speak of? What does the covenant of grace speak of, which God indeed established with Abraham some 700 years earlier? Well, circumcision speaks of being a restored people. We who once were not a people are restored to be the people of God. Circumcision speaks of a restored place. We who had been exiled out of the Garden of Eden are now given a restored place, a land promise. Circumcision speaks of a restored presence of God. We who by our sin in our first father had lost fellowship and communion in God's presence, it's now restored. A restored people, a restored place, a restored presence of God, all restored through a promised seed. This is at the heart of the covenant. And this is at the heart of the covenant sign of circumcision. Cut off the foreskin of the flesh of the male reproductive organ. Why? We're waiting for the seed to come. The seed of the woman. The seed of Abraham. Later on, that seed further identified the seed of David. The seed of Mary. Here is the commitment to the Lord carved into one's flesh. And deliverance leads to devotion. Now, it seems pretty costly to be a full-grown man and have to submit to the knife of circumcision. That's very costly indeed. I'm all for deliverance out of the house of slavery, but I'm not so sure I'm up to facing the knife. And that's What is at the heart here is that God says that deliverance must be seen within the context of my greater deliverance. A restored people, a restored place, my restored presence to you all through a promised seed, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah, the seed of David. And even as we read through verses 43 and following, and we see the Lord establishing a clear restriction on who may participate and partake of the Passover, we recognize it is only those who embrace that deliverance is unto a devoted life of service to the one true and living God in the context of the covenant of grace. And here, don't miss it. Salvation is not by race. It's by grace. The foreigner who can't eat, well, he can eat. If he embraces the God of the covenant, identifies with the people of the covenant, and indeed bears the mark of being one of God's covenant people. Yes, it's not a matter of race, but a matter of grace. Even the slave, you read of it in verse 44, but every man's servant or slave who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. It's interesting. Certainly we get our hackles up when we start to talk about slavery, particularly in an American context. But what's God saying here? The slave purchased with money is to be circumcised and to become like a son. A member of the household, cared for, cultivated in the faith, discipled as any son born in the household, any daughter born in the household. Here, it's not just slavery which we are confronted with, it's family which we are confronted with. Slavery transformed in a very real sense. Here, the stranger who decides to become a part of the people of God is counted as one who is native born. This is grace, not race. And it's so important for us to see this, that the ones who can have access to celebrating deliverance in devotion to the Lord must be ones who say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, no matter what the cost. No matter what the costs. And the same is true today. It is no different. Access unto the ordinances of God. And here, thinking particularly of Passover being fulfilled in the Lord's Supper in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That access unto the ordinances of God require that I be counted as one of the people of God, a part of the visible church in community and in responsible accountability to my God in the midst of the assembly. And it's the same today. Circumcision, the bloody sign pointing to the seed to come, is replaced by baptism. As we are identified with the people of God, I belong to the Lord as a part of the people of God. I'm no longer outside. I'm inside. And here, the Lord delivers his people unto dedicated devotion. Not just unto convenience, but unto costliness, sold-outness to the Lord. The Lord establishes a clear restriction, even as he delivers his people unto dedicated devotion. But this leads to the second word which we want to think about today, and that is the word reminder. Reminder. The Lord gives a regular reminder to his people of their deliverance. And we're going to skip by verses 1 and 2, and Lord willing, next time we'll look at verses 1 and 2 with verses 11 and following. But we want to focus in on verses 3 through 10, and particularly verses 3 through 7, as the Lord gives a regular reminder to his people so that no one will forget. Deliverance is unto devotion, and devotion includes God reminding us of the work of his strong hand in delivering us from the house of slavery. And so it's in verses 3-7 that we see this. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land that you shall keep this service. You will serve in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. It is here that the Lord gives a regular reminder to his people. A regular reminder to his people. Passover, you may remember, is the beginning of a new calendar. That the new year begins because it is a new nation. There is a new birth. There is new life. There is freedom, which is new. But Passover would take place in just one night. And God, yes, prescribes that Passover would be celebrated every year, but he adds to it a 7-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God is intent on teaching his people that you have been set free to serve. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Set free in order to serve. You, when you come into the land, you will serve me in this way, and I will remind you of my great deliverance, which is unto devoted service. You will not serve Pharaoh. You will not serve self, but you will serve me. And I will indeed give you 7 days to be reminded of the great deliverance that I have wrought for you. I want it to be burned into your memory banks so that you do not forget. 7 days you're to remember what the Lord did. 7 days you're to remember how it birthed you anew, moved his promise forward, and began a new year for you, a new life for you. 7 days you're to remember it when I bring you into the land. It's interesting that you would think that of being brought into the land of promise might cause the people to focus on that more than what had taken place in their original deliverance from Egypt. But God says, you will celebrate the new, your entrance into the promised land, by remembering the old. You'll celebrate my further blessings by remembering my first blessing. You'll celebrate the addition which I heap upon you by remembering what I did for you in the beginning. And this is God's way, that we are reminded of what God has done. We never forget. We never forget the Passover lamb, which was killed in our place so that we, the firstborn son, would not perish. We never forget that God, with a strong hand, delivered us from the hand of the enemy and provided a way for us to safely dwell in his presence. Yes. Once a year, unleavened bread is to be eaten for 7 days. And we might wonder, what's this big deal about unleavened bread? What is God intent upon teaching his people with only being able to eat unleavened bread for 7 days? Well, first of all, it's a matter of calling to faith. Faith. How so? Think about it with me. You're an Israelite. You've been in Egypt all your life. You have been serving underneath of hard bondage. And there is this prophet who appears on the scene by the name of Moses. And he says, God's going to bring you out. And yet, many months go by. And God has not brought you out. In fact, you see the land destroyed by these plagues which have been inflicted upon the land. And you hear that God is going to bring you out, but he hasn't yet. When's it going to take place? And God says, tonight, don't put yeast in your dough because it's going to happen tonight. Now, what does unbelief say? Unbelief says, sure, right. I've been in this land all my life. My father was in this land all his life. My grandfather was in this land all his life. My great-granddaddy was in this land all his life. We know nothing but slavery to Pharaoh. You've talked a big talk, but I don't believe it. I'm going to put yeast in my bread because there's going to be time for the bread to rise. God says there's not going to be time. Tonight's the night. Deliverance is here, and it will come lightning fast, and it will be according to my timetable. And so to put yeast in the dough is to act in unbelief, is to disregard what God says, is to contradict what God says. And here God, in the following years, says, 7 days you're not going to eat yeast because you're going to remember that my word is trustworthy. You're going to remember that when I said deliverance was going to take place, it took place just like I said. And that any who put yeast in their dough was a fool. And for 7 days, I'm going to remind you that my word can be trusted. But yeast has another implication as well. Yeast, interestingly enough, is something which causes fermentation. And fermentation is a picture of decay and death. And God says that I've brought you to new life. I've brought you out of death unto new life. And for 7 days, you're going to contemplate that there is nothing which decays, nothing which ferments, nothing which is a picture of death in your homes, because I've given you new life in my deliverance. But thirdly, yeast speaks of purity. Purity. New life from the dead, yes, but now a new lump. A new lump of dough. Dead to the old, alive to the new, without malice and wickedness, but now with sincerity and truth. It's not just that your tent and house needs to be swept clean of yeast of leaven, but your heart purged and purified via the provision of the Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is there that he makes a specific application of this to you and me, now that the true Passover lamb has come. It's in 1 Corinthians 5 that we read this. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, this 7-day feast of unleavened bread is to stir up faith, to remind the people of God that death no longer reigns, fermentation no longer corrupts, but life is what is at the heart. And purity is what God has brought us to, from deliverance to devotion. And all of this gives way to Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us, where we don't just keep a feast for 7 days. No, we remember that feast was meant to cover our entire lives. Not that we can't eat yeast now that Christ has come, but the issue is that we need to see ourselves in Jesus Christ as those alive from the dead, as those who have experienced the lightning fast deliverance of the Lord, as those who now in Christ are a new lump, pure in devotion to Him. And so here we see that God delivers His people unto devotion. He gives a regular reminder. Now, in the Old Testament, this will be a reminder once a year. Once a year for 7 days. But God has given us a new reminder now that Christ has come. We remember that Christ is risen, not once a year, although the church has certainly practiced for many a century a celebration of Resurrection Sunday once a year. But he's given us the Lord's Day, wherein the resurrected Lord has taken ownership of the first day of the week. The new creation has begun. And we remember that our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us each and every week. We remember that. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every week here at First Church of Merrimack. Why? Because it's given to us to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And here the Lord teaches us today that he delivers his people unto dedicated devotion, that he is a God who is a reminding God. Now we might wonder, well, why do we need to be reminded so often? Wasn't once a year enough? 7 days once a year? Well, we need to be reminded so often because we're so forgetful. And think of the dangers which attend forgetfulness, forgetting God's promises, forgetting God's presence, forgetting God's pardon, forgetting God's provision. Surely, the dangers of forgetting those things are unmeasurable. But God reminds us. In his grace, he stoops down to remind us. Oh, there are dangers of forgetting, but consider that the Lord gives grace to remind us each and every Lord's Day. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, I'll tell just a little funny anecdote here. There was a controversy in the early church between the Eastern Church and the Western Church over the bread which was used in the Lord's Supper. And the controversy was, should we use unleavened bread or should we use leavened bread? And there was like real theological controversy between the East and the West on this. And it's interesting, the Eastern Church had a simple answer to this. And their answer was simply, well, let's think about it. Christ is risen, therefore we'll use yeast in the bread. The Western Church, the Roman Church, actually continued to use unleavened bread, but the Eastern Church uses leavened bread, it has always. But that was their interesting thought on the process, was that Christ is risen, and now we can eat the leaven because he is our Passover sacrificed for us. Well, this leads to our last word, which we want to consider today, the word recounting. As the Lord delivers his people unto dedicated devotion, he doesn't only establish a clear restriction, he doesn't only give a regular reminder, he prescribes a personal recounting. A personal recounting. We see this in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 13. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done. In other words, we're celebrating Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. This is done. Why? Because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It's here. It's here that the Lord prescribes a personal recounting. Deliverance unto devotion. That devotion includes not only keeping the Passover, not only keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which both of those are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, but of personal recounting of what the Lord has done. It's interesting. Verse 8 uses personal pronouns. Elsewhere in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, when this idea of telling the next generation comes into play, it's you're to tell your children what the Lord did for us. But here, there's a personal pronoun which is used. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. For me, when I came up from Egypt, when he brought me up out of Egypt. A personal testimony is prescribed by the Lord. And it is here that God speaks to each one of us today. For if the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is fulfilled in Christ, this prescription of personal testimony continues on. And it's here that God calls upon every individual to have a personal testimony of what the Lord has done for you individually. It's not enough to say, the Lord saved us. It's true. It's not enough to say, we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. It's not enough to say, we belong to the Lord. Those are all true statements, and we need to say them. But there's something here which God prescribes. He particularly prescribes it to fathers, and by extension, mothers. That fathers and mothers are to instruct their children via personal testimony, personal witnessing. We do this because of what the Lord did for me, my child. What He did for me, a sinner, lost, undone, headed to the second death with no hope and without God in the world. And yet He found me. He called me by name. He opened my eyes to see. He unstopped my ears to hear. And He granted me a new heart, faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein I gave up all to follow Him. This is what the Lord has done for me, my son, my daughter. This is not just generic Christianity. It's personal. He did this for me. And oh, my son, that He would enable you to say the same. That He would enable you, my daughter, to say the same thing. This is what the Lord has done for me. And here then is the prescription of personal recounting to our children, to the children of the covenant in the midst of the church. That not only would dad and mom be a voice of the Lord to the children, but that we collectively would be a voice of the Lord to the children of the covenant who bear the sign of the covenant. Isabella was baptized this morning, and the whole congregation was charged to pray for her, to take opportunity to come alongside of her and her parents, seeing to it that there is the voice of the Lord from the whole of the church being spoken to her. Isabella, this is what the Lord did for me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You see, when God delivers, it's unto a devotion which has a personal testimony. A personal testimony to one another, to the next generation. And it is here that we must be encouraged. Encouraged to the devotion which God here defines for us. Yes, to remember. Yes, to see to it that we have counted the cost to follow Jesus, but unto a personal testimony. And this testimony goes beyond our children. To a world which is perishing in sin. That we testify to those in the workplace and in the neighborhood, to those whom God has given us a sphere of influence to testify to. And it's not just generic testimony, it is personal testimony. And that personal testimony is backed up by practical living. That it isn't just in word only. Verse 9 goes on and says, it shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial, a remembrance between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You see, hand and head and mouth must all be impacted by the strong hand of the Lord. And it's not enough to just speak the words. My life needs to, as it were, have this before me, not just for 7 days, but all my days, assigned to me. Every time I look at my hand, that I would remember the strong hand of the Lord. Every time I look in the mirror, that I would remember that the Lord has given me a renewed mind and a renewed heart in Jesus Christ, and that I live differently because of it. I'm delivered unto devotion, and it's all with a clear purpose to keep this up from year to year, from father to son, from generation to generation. Indeed, the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was always meant to prompt two questions from the children. First of all, why? Why are we doing this? And the answer, because the Lord brought us out from Egyptian slavery to freedom, deliverance, and redemption. And the natural next question of the child is, how? How did he do that? Well, he did it by the blood of the Lamb. That's how he did it. We all would have perished if he had not provided the blood of the Lamb for us to be under the blood. And it's interesting, the Apostle John takes from this very passage here in Exodus, when he writes of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he notes, not a bone of his body was broken. The other two who were crucified had their legs broken to hasten death, but Christ willingly gave up his life unto death, and not a bone of his was broken. One commentator put it this way, Christ without a broken bone in his body has in his death broken and shattered all the hellish powers of evil. And it's here that we give personal recounting to all who were here. Even if they don't ask the question why and how, we are prescribed by the Lord to give personal recounting of his great work of redemption. And if Israel coming out of Egypt was to have such a personal testimony, how much more you and me who have experienced the greater deliverance in Jesus Christ? Oh yes, deliverance is unto devotion. That we would be set apart as the people of God identified. That we would be ever reminded by the Lord what he has done, and that we would be ever recounting the great works of God to all who will hear. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.